You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Crucifixion was a form of torture and execution in the ancient world, and you're probably familiar with it, at least from the pictures. It involved fixing a person to a wooden post or tree using ropes or nails. The ancient Persians invented it, but other cultures and peoples adopted it, and said that the Romans perfected it for 500 years. So there were thousands of people who were killed by crucifixion. And yet, although there were thousands, countless thousands, we only really remember three right now. The Romans used it on slaves, disgraced soldiers, and foreigners, and in particular on political activists. Death could take anywhere from 6 hours to 4 days. And as I mentioned, they killed thousands of people that way. But through all of history, all of those have receded to the background. We don't talk or know about any of those. But one crucifixion in particular, and the two people who were crucified with them, have passed down into history as being momentous, world-changing events. In particular, the death of Jesus Christ changed everything. In the passage that we just read, we've been looking through the Gospel of John and looking at the heart of Jesus. And in the passage we just read, we get to the climax that Jesus was pointing to. For the whole Gospel of John, Jesus keeps saying, "My hour has not yet come." He keeps anticipating and talking about this moment. And finally, it's here. Jesus, the Son of God, is crucified. What sets his crucifixion apart is not the brutality of it. That was common to the many thousands of crucifixions that took place. And it's awful to think about. I don't recommend you look into it if you're squeamish. It was a brutal affair. But that is not what set apart the crucifixion of Jesus. What really sets it apart is what it reveals about Jesus and his heart for us. In fact, the whole Bible is fulfilled in this one single crucifixion that took place in history 2,000 years ago. Well, what makes his death so different? This passage really highlights three things about Jesus. It reveals three things about Jesus that makes his death so different. And here's the first. This is the crucifixion of a king. This crucifixion is like no other. It reveals that Jesus is king. Verses 16 to 20 talk about what happened. They took Jesus to Golgotha outside Jerusalem, and they crucified him between two others. You know, that detail, there's so many details here. In the Bible in these times, the place of honor was in the middle. And so even there's a little bit of a tip there that this is a place of honor. If there's nothing honorable about a crucifixion, but if there was, Jesus is crucified in the place of honor. You know, then the action slows and focuses on one single detail, the inscription that Pilate put on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And then we read about the little controversy that erupts because the people didn't like the message, but Pilate refuses to change it and the sign stays. There's a lot going on here. Why focus on this detail? As I mentioned, there's nothing here by accident. The details are meant to tell us something. It was common back then for criminals to be forced to carry in their hands or hang around their necks a plaque. And on the way to place of execution, they would read what their charge was. In many cases, it would be political insurrection or whatever crime they were guilty of. Sometimes it would be that was fixed on the top of the cross above them. And it was a way of mocking the prisoner. In this case, Pilate does something even more unusual. Not only does he write the charge against him, which is that he's king, but he puts it in three different languages. The Romans would have understood the Latin, so any Roman there would have looked up and recognized the claim here. The Jewish population would have read the Aramaic, and Greek would have been the universal language of the Mediterranean world. And so Pilate at this moment is putting on public display an ironic announcement. He means it to mock Jesus, but it's actually used by God as an announcement of what is happening. It's a public display available for everyone in the world to read that Jesus is king. What kind of king goes to the cross to die for his subjects? What kind of king goes to the cross to die for not just his subjects, but his enemies? Pilate, in this moment, ended up being a little bit of an inadvertent prophet. He wrote better than he understood. He meant it as mockery, but he ended up being completely right. He declares who Jesus is at this moment. Now, you might be there saying, Daryl, you're reading too much into this. Jesus is crucified between two people. That's a place of honor. He's got this sign announcing that he's king. If you're still not convinced, in verse 39, there's a detail that Jesus is buried like a king. He's buried with a ridiculously lavish amount of spices. Depending on your translation, it reads either 75 or 100 pounds of spices. This is an amount that scholars estimate would have been 100 years worth of wages. In other words, somebody rich there cashed in their life savings, 100 years worth of riches to bury Jesus as a king. And what John is telling us through all these details is this: the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is different from every other crucifixion that took place because it is a crucifixion of the king, and not just any king, but the king of the world. The event that was meant to humiliate Jesus actually becomes his coronation. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus had said that when he would be lifted up, he would be lifted up and he would draw all people to himself. That he would be lifted up, he said it a couple times, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. You know, that term lifted up is really a play on words. And so what he was talking about in John 3:14, he was referring to the Old Testament story of snakes being lifted up on a pole, and everyone who looked at that pole would be saved. And so it's very clearly a meaning that I'm going to be lifted up on a tree. Just as the snakes were put on a tree, I'm going to be lifted up on a tree. But here's a double meaning. Jesus was also saying that moment when I will be lifted up on a tree will also be my moment of lifting up my coronation, my exaltation as a king. At this very moment, Jesus is experiencing a coronation, but it's a coronation unlike any other king or queen has ever experienced. At that moment, the king is exalted on the cross, and his glory is revealed, his majesty is revealed as he offers his life for you and for me. It's at this moment that we get to see the kind of king that we have. The king who came to die for his people. We see the heart of Jesus here. He reigned in eternity, and now he takes his place as king, but a king who dies for you and for me. That's the first thing that makes his death so different. Jesus is revealed as king. Okay, there's another detail I want to draw your attention to. Secondly, not only is Jesus king, but this death reveals Jesus as servant. You know, I struggled over verses 23 and 24. We know that, again, that these details matter, right? There's not one accident here. In verses 23 to 24, the soldiers take Jesus' garments and divide them into four parts. And we read that his tunic, this would be his inner garment. This would be what you would wear almost like an undershirt. It was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And they took it apart, and we do understand part of the meaning is that this fulfills the Hebrew scripture, the Hebrew prophecy. There's been a lot of debate about what this tunic symbolizes. Some people say it symbolizes Jesus is acting as a priest here. This is his priestly tunic. There's all different kinds of theories about it. I want to stick to one I'm fairly confident, I'm actually very confident about, what it means for us. If you can think back to the very beginning, if you were around, of this series on the heart of Jesus, in John chapter 13, it says this, right at the beginning of the upper room events that led to his death. It says this, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. At that moment, Jesus was showing himself to be a servant. He removed his outer clothes. And now, I think carrying on the same theme, now Jesus loses not just his outer clothes, but his inner clothes. He's stripped naked. He's humiliated on the cross. And Don Carson says this, the same self-humbling shown in the washing of the feet and the removing of his clothes then continues to the last degree as he lays aside his glory. And by this act in the divine paradox is glorified. In other words, at least part of what's happening here is Jesus is continuing his work as a servant, not only removing his outer garments, but being stripped, losing all of his dignity, humbling himself to serve us. This is the ultimate act of service for you and for me. Not only do we get a picture of that by his tunic being removed, but then we read that he looks at the cross and he sees his mother and his mother's sister, and he looks after them. In his dying moments, he's not focused on himself, but others. And he entrusted Jesus to the disciple, to John, the one whom he loved. He is not focused at this moment on himself, but on serving others. What makes Jesus' death so different? Thousands of people were killed on the cross, but only one went as a servant. Only one went willingly, laying aside all of his privileges, all of his rights, all of his dignity for you and for me. It reveals him as king, a king who came to serve. He's a king who came to humble himself, to serve people like you and me. And so this passage very clearly reveals Jesus as king, a king who died, a king who serves, a king who went to the nth degree to serve us. But there's one more thing it reveals. Not only that Jesus is king, not only that he is a servant, but that he completed the work that God sent him to do. What comes up over and over in this passage is how much all these details fulfilled the scriptures. Jesus was so steeped in scriptures, it was almost like he was going through completely in control and just saying, check, I covered that one. Check, I've covered this one. He was very much in control. It reminds me what Jesus said earlier in John chapter 10. You know, the Romans might have thought they were in control. Pilate might have thought he was in control. But Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. Jesus is not a victim of circumstances here. He is fully in control. In verse 30, we read, when Jesus had received the sour wine after fulfilling all of the prophecies, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What does it mean, it is finished? It means that Jesus completed the work that his Father assigned him to do. Jesus, as I mentioned, had been going through, check, I fulfilled this, check, I fulfilled this. At this very moment, he said basically to his Father, I've done the work you've sent me to do. The cross completes everything the Father gave him to do, right down to the tiniest detail. I love what one person said. His shout of accomplishment was not one of resignation, but it was the cry for which creation had been waiting since the fall of Adam. It is finished. Everything that needed to be done to save us has now been done. What does this mean for you and for me? Resting in what Jesus has done, if we've trusted Jesus, if we come to Jesus, he will not turn us away. He receives anyone who comes to him. And when we come to him, no matter what we've done, no matter how great a sinner we are, no matter how much we failed him, We need never fear the punishment of our sins. We never need to worry that God's law will condemn us in the end. We may rest on his final completed work, knowing that all that needed to be done was done for us at the cross. It is finished. It's not partially done, it's fully done. Looking at our own lives, looking at our own mess, we see everything as unfinished and imperfect. We see the mess of our lives, and it is positively damning. But look at Jesus' dying work at the cross, and we can know that our salvation is finished. It is done through the perfect offering of the once-for-all sacrifice that frees us from our sin. Friends, the Romans killed tens of thousands of people by crucifixion. But there was only one king who reigned from the cross, serving us and completing the work that God sent him to do. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. Jesus is the king who serves and completes the work so that there's nothing more for us to do except to trust him. What a king. What a servant. What a savior. Trust him. Worship him. Receive him. Be amazed by what he did for you. And so, Father, help us to survey the wondrous cross and help us to trust and worship the servant king who did everything necessary to save us. We worship. Amen.